Good evening. Thank you for having me and giving me the opportunity to share the word with you all this evening. If you have your Bibles, and I'm sorry I don't know what it is in the Pew Bible, but Romans 7. And I'm going to be reading from verse 21 to 25. Romans 7, 21 to 25. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I, myself, serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Please join me in prayer. Father, we come before you asking that you would bless us with the ministry of your Spirit, that he would convict us of sin and unrighteousness, lead us into truth, and take the peace, the holiness, the righteousness that belongs to you, to place it into our hearts. Father, I also ask that you would let your word be what holds most authority this evening, that the words that I bring forth would be pleasing before you, that we might grow as a result of it. We pray these things in your name. Amen. There's a famous quote that, upon hearing it, could possibly raise a little skepticism, but once it's further examined, makes a great deal of sense. That quote being, "Keep your friends close and your enemies closer." Friends close, enemies closer. It's no surprise why we would want our friends to be close to us. They bring us laughter, delight, joy. So it's not a surprise or shocking to us that we would hear someone saying, as if they're a sage of wisdom, "Keep with your friends." But what about our enemies? Our enemies seek to rob us of all the things that we enjoy, keep us enslaved, impose their will upon our own will. So why an enemy? And I think the reason being, or what makes it click for me, is that as dangerous as it would be to have an enemy, it would be even more dangerous to have an enemy that we are ignorant of, to have an enemy that we don't know about their strengths, weaknesses, their desires, and their motives. It's for this reason that tonight I'd like to speak briefly of our enemy within. Here, verse 23, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." First, which is very unique about this enemy, as the title on your handout says, it's within us. This is an enemy that wherever we go is present. I think as Americans, we wouldn't have any difficulty in finding, given our creed, our race, our party, someone who's going to say, "This person is your enemy. If you belong to this group, watch out for them because they're after you." And here, quite differently, the Apostle Paul says, stop looking around. Your enemy, your most dangerous enemy, your enemy that seeks to separate you from God, is within. We see this in verse 21. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." So, brothers, sisters, are we considering this? That when we should be offering love and the situations call for it, this law within us, and as all laws do, is demanding obedience and says, give hate instead. Where we are called to display humility and model our Lord, this law of sin says, be prideful instead. And this is with us wherever we go, at work, in school. In fact, even if we were to pull ourselves away from civilization and sat alone in a padded room, there would still be sin present because we would be there. And so when we're going throughout our day, when we're heading to work or heading to back home from work to be with our families, are we just presupposing that we will naturally be righteous and loving and patient? Or are we aware of our enemy, aware of what it can do, and seeking the Lord to strengthen us that we may model him and his character? Well, now that we know the location of this enemy, and that's not going to be hard to forget because it's in you, what of its desire? What is it after? And verse 23 expresses quite plainly war against the law of God that has been placed in our mind. We don't naturally come to not only trust and obey God's word, but to also delight in it. And this is a blessing, a result of the redeeming work of our Lord, that we not only obey, but we see how delightful it is. We have taste and seen that God is good. And this law within us wants to remove that. And then also, quite strikingly, it says that sin wants to make us captive. So in short, the way to remember it, sin only wants to interact with us on two terms, war and slavery. There's many opinions about sin that would try to present that as if that's false or being too strong. Perhaps we've heard opinions about sin being something made up to keep little ones in moral conformity. Or that if you focus too much on sin, where's the love? Where's the joy? As if it would be unloving to warn someone about an enemy. An enemy as devastating and destructive as sin. Perhaps even someone presenting big sins and little sins. I can recall numerous times being in fellowship with brothers where a time of confession of sin would arise, and it would be something gossip, perhaps. And someone would be overwhelmed with the grief that they're using their tongue maliciously. And someone says, usually well-meaning, I think you're being a little too hard on yourself, brother. And in some senses, that may be true. Perhaps this person is trusting in their sin and their shortcomings more than the grace and saving power of Christ. And if so, that would be an error. But also, it could be that we're being too easy on our sin. We have allowed ourselves to be deceived as if sin has some ulterior motive when it comes to us. It doesn't want to take me captive. It wants to bring me joy and happiness and a good time. This week, this previous week, have you experienced the deception that this enemy within you is trying to persuade you, the bait and switch? Perhaps lust has presented lust as romantic, pleasurable, a great experience. Impatience as a matter of, well, this is the right response given how long they're taking. It's fine that you're being impatient. Everyone would. Pride as being unique. I don't conform to other people's standards. I'm great. I'm different. Giving reasons to justify your sin against a holy God. Or perhaps even anger or fits of anger as it says in Romans 1. Your anger is justified. Your anger is not trying to make you captive so that you are not rejoicing in the Lord. Maybe you're being too hard on yourself. But we as believers must really acknowledge our sin has no good intentions towards us. One of the strongest works in my life in sanctification was the Spirit impressing upon me, chasing after girls is going to be empty. The running and trying to impress would only result in emptiness. And so it became not turning away from sin as if, well, this is really the good stuff, but I'll turn it to the side, but seeing it as it is, seeing the harm that I was causing individuals and the harm that I was doing to myself. An example of this deceit is what we see Cain doing in Genesis 4. Cain's anger and bitterness and rivalry to his brother, for him it was not an enemy, it was reason. It was the right responses. What's so good about Abel and his sheep anyway? And as an aside, this is the fate and state of unbelievers. They do not know that there is an enemy seeking to separate them from God. That enemy to them is truth, virtue, the right things. And similar to as we see what's happening with Cain, they end up separating themselves from the Lord. Interestingly enough, God in his grace reaches out to Cain as he does to all men and gives this warning. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And I guess the implication being that if you are not, by the grace of our Lord, the ministry of the Spirit, ruling, combating your sin, it is ruling over you, making you a slave. So let us learn from Cain's mistakes and heed Paul's words concerning our enemy. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will have it made. Now, that's not what it says. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so, we as believers who have been saved, are being saved, and will be saved, by that Spirit, we continue to fight on. And the way I wanted to end it is with words of encouragement, because as we all know, this battle can be very hard and difficult. And so two things to encourage my fellow strugglers, battlers against this common enemy. One is that though sin's presence remain, its power has been broken. Sin indeed may be a law in us, but it is not a law over us. We have been enabled to overcome, to not only reject these things, but to have a greater desire to seek better things, to put our mind on the things that are above. And secondly, and this truth has encouraged me many times, his grasp, the Lord's grasp on us, is much greater than the power of sin. And we will lose battles, but to give another quote, we will win the war. Christ has been victorious over sin and death. And he has saved us graciously and invited us to experience and enjoy that victory. So trust the Lord's grasp on you greater than your sin, greater than your shortcomings. And know that you will not be separated from him. Or, as Paul puts it much better through the inspiration of the Spirit, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, not things present, nor things to come, nor powers, not height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing Psalm 130a. If you'd like to turn there, sing about that the Lord hears our supplicating plea and that he offers us gracious pardon. So I'm going to pray, and then we will be singing Psalm 130a. Father, we ask that you would give us a desire, a passion with great watchfulness to combat this enemy within us, that we would not be led to be deceived, to make our sin something other than what you have said it to be. Christ, you said that those who make a practice of sin are slaves to it. But we thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us and made us slaves to righteousness. And I pray for your bride that we would push and grow all the more in that righteousness and by the Spirit indeed put to death the flesh, and that we would delight in the law of God that you have put in us all the more. And so we ask these things in your name. Amen.